Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Wes is getting ready to go to California to see his mom. What birthday? What birthday? Her, your mother's birthday? What? Which one? 90th? Okay, I thought you were going this next week for that. Oh, okay. Very good. Huh? All right. Let's open God's precious word to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. The more I study the word of God, the more I just wish we could just have class 7 nights a week, but I'm afraid it would just be my wife, and then finally on the 6th night or 7th night, it'd just be me. It'd just be me there. Yeah. Yes. Huh? Two on Sunday nights. Two on Sunday nights, Sunday morning, and then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Yeah. Those were in my unmarried days. I don't know how I did it. I really don't. Okay, let's spend a few moments in prayer, and I hope this never just becomes ritualistic, because you can sit here tonight, you made your way here in the flesh, and it accomplishes absolutely zero. And I'm not going to say you just well stay home, watch TV, because some of you get up, walk out. But I'd rather you just spend the time, get back in the filling of the Spirit, and I hope you know what that means. Just go back into faith. People ask me, how do you do that? And I said, well, let me ask you a question. How were you saved? Faith in Christ. Same thing. That's why it's simple. You already know how to do it. It's how you were saved. As you have received Him, walk. And you just go, faith in the Holy Spirit. And as Christ saved us, the Holy Spirit does His work. And it gets us ready to understand His precious word. And I do that, of course, often throughout the day of my studies. And it just, things I see and learn, I just shake my head. I'm just amazed at the richness that's found in God's Word. And we'll see if we can see some of that tonight. Let's spend a moment or two in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We'd be so lost without it. But with Your Word, Heavenly Father, we can understand so much. Greatest thing we can do for our country, the greatest thing we can do for our family, our marriage, our children, parents, ourselves, is to study Your Word. Father, we pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see tonight. Father, we pray this in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, verse 1 of Isaiah 53, coming off of 52. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I just want to emphasize again that word our, Jewish. Remember, the Christ came for the Jews, and the message was given to the Jews throughout history. The prophets were Jewish. We don't know who wrote Job, but after Job, we're doing that it was a Jewish people. And written to Jewish people. And so this is a powerful, powerful statement. Our message, our gospel, our presentation of the Messiah. And but the problem is, the Jews, we didn't expect the arm of the Lord. In whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We didn't expect the arm of the Lord to be a lowly carpenter. Can one who lives in despised Galilee be the arm of the Lord. Remember in John 1, not a good thing comes out of Nazareth. How can this be the arm of the Lord? And when he did proclaim himself as Messiah, none of our religious leaders accepted him. None of them. And I mean, we know, for an example, that Joseph of Arimathea believed in him, but he didn't make any public proclamation about it. So we just didn't expect him. This was not our ideal of the Messiah. We were looking for one such as that. In fact, we were looking for the opposite of the way he came. And we were looking for a real soldier, not some humble carpenter. And many a girl has married the wrong man because she was looking for something else. And instead of being taught and looking for what she should have been looking for, she had her idea. And men the same way. They were looking for that angel on top of a Christmas tree. And boy, if that isn't a fantasy. But they married the wrong girl. Well, that's what happened to the Jews. They were not looking for this kind of a savior. They were looking for a king, ruler. And they were looking for one that... Look at Joshua 5 for a moment. This is what they were looking for after this motif. And when I say they, I mean the leaders. I'm talking about the religious leaders. I'm talking about the Pharisees, the teachers of the word. And they knew Joshua 5:14. Joshua 5:14, he said, "No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" That's the kind of leader we were looking for. That's the kind, but not somebody riding in on a jackass. We didn't what we wanted. So, what a military giant who would take on Rome, have victory after victory against Rome, and win the battle with Rome, and free us from Rome, put us over Rome. Now, that's one we could have followed. That's one that we wanted. Now, those of you who know the Bible, what were they looking for? Second Advent. That's the way he's going to come back at the Second Advent. But this is what they were looking for in the First Advent. They wanted the crown without the cross. But he was hidden. He was hidden. And people, it is today. So many people miss. Why do so many people miss out on the Holy Spirit? The same reason a lot of Jews missed out Jesus Christ. That's not what they were looking for. And people are not looking for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some people over abuse it with emotionalism. But they don't know what they're looking for. And so many people throughout all church age have missed out on the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It's not what they were looking for. Christ said, "I'm going to send you another one. Just like me, deity, but he's spirit. Don't look for a human, he's spirit." Well, how do you look for a spirit? And so people today don't know what to look for. And just as the Jews missed out on Jesus Christ at the first advent, many Christians miss out on the Holy Spirit. He's not what they're looking for to guide them, to teach them. Okay, verse 1, rejection. Verse 2 and 3, why they rejected him. So verse 1 is rejection. Why? Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now verses 2 and 3, why they rejected him. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot. I'm going to show you that's not what they wanted. Like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. We wanted a John Wayne to walk in. We wanted an Arnold Schwarzenegger to walk in. We wanted somebody with strength and power to walk in. Nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Just as a leader. There are a lot of people who vote just on how the candidates look. A lot of people. Do what?
FDR being a wheelchair, so there's no way they're selecting now because it's all about appearance.
Yeah, all about appearance. And that's what they're saying here. And not only that, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom man hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So this is why they rejected him. So let's go back and take a look at some of these things that we're talking about. Verse 2 starts off with for. What does that do? Introduces their justification for their own rejection of him. This is their justification. See? You have to be able, and you're studying the Bible, it's difficult. It's not something I would ever say to anyone, this is what you want to aspire to do. It takes a lot of good, devoted time and study in your office, and you've got to commit to it. You've got to commit to it. I want to show you what I'm trying to say here. Look at our favorite passage, Isaiah 28, a moment. Let me show you something here. Isaiah 28. Now, I want you to look, verse 9 in Isaiah 28. To whom would he, that's the Messiah, Jesus Christ, teach knowledge? To whom would he interpret the message? Well, it should be those who have the message. And who has the message? The Jews. Those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast, that refers to the Gentiles. Now, see that next thing on verse 10? For. That's the same conjunction we have, for. Now, this introduces something about why he cannot do what he wants to do. Why can he not teach them? For, he says, these are the Jews, when they look at the scriptures, they see order and order, or do and do, do and do. Now, with that in mind, look back at Isaiah 53 and our verse 2. Verse 2, for. This is their justification. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot. Last week we covered the past tense, the King James, he shall grow up, and I spent some time with you why this is all past tense here. The phrase, he grew up. Now that's a reference to his entire life. That's a reference to the entire life of our Savior. His humble birth, the silent years, and I'm so thankful they're silent. If he played quarterback on a football team, every mother would want their kid to play quarterback on a football team. If he played a pitcher, if he did this, if he did that, they'd want their they're silent. We don't know anything about those silent years in his life and in his 20s. And as a matter of fact, while I was doing this, I got to thinking, you know, it might be best for all of us to have those years of our life silent, our teens and 20s. But they were silent for him. Now, he grew up before him, God the Father, like a tender shoot. Now, see that word like? This doesn't mean he is. This is like. This is so important in understanding the humanity of Jesus Christ. In fact, these three verses are important in grasping the humanity, physical humanity, of our Lord and Savior. He was born, as we're all born. Now, the mother was different, of course, that she was conceived by a virgin. But the humanity of Jesus grew up just as we have to grow up. He had to sleep, go to the bathroom, laugh, and we know he cried over Jerusalem. So he grew up like we grow up. And those silent years. Now look how it says he grew up. A tender shoot. Now this is where you got to do your work. Most people, superficial here and move on. I'm going to tell you some things about the tender shoot here. In Hebrew, this word is used for the tender shoot of the plant. It is also used for the nursing infant who suckles the breast of the mother. Now, what is interesting is one historical record that I found says that in certain areas at this time in history, that in order that the small tender shoots did not drain the life of the tree, they would cut these suckling plants off so that the trunk of the tree would remain strong, much like we do with pruning. We prune for the same reason. We prune this so it doesn't keep drawing from the main root of the plant, rose bushes and all. You cut it off. Well, that's what they would do with the tender shoot here. And so when this phrase is used of our Lord, a tender shoot, two things I want you to bear in mind. One, God sees Jesus as one to be cut off. That's the cross, to save mankind. Secondly, men do not see Jesus as any more important than a tender shoot to be cut off as useless. So you have God's view, man's view of Jesus Christ, and they're never the same in so many respects. So that's just a little bit on that one. And like a root out of parched ground. Now, in the previous phrase, Jesus Christ was viewed as a tender shoot. Now, to a root out of parched ground. This word means more than just dry ground. It refers, and this is out of a lexicon, it refers to the time of drought. Time of drought. I'm just so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've got to be able to look at things, but see what's going on. Catch a phrase. That's why I have, just so you'll know, that's why I have about 5 Hebrew and about 6 or 7 Greek lexicons. And I like to read them all on various phrases, because one of them will just give you maybe 2 or 3 little words, 1 little phrase. Wow, that's what I'm looking for right there. That phrase right there in that lexicon. And so here's what we have. It refers to a time of drought. Now, how about that? You got a parched ground, but this word also refers to a time of drought, a time period of drought, lack of rain, lack of water. What's going on here? Talking about Israel. The time of drought. Israel doesn't want the Messiah. Israel's looking for a conquering general. It's a time of drought. Spiritually, it's a wilderness. Spiritually, it's a time of drought that Jesus Christ was born and grew up and ministered. This was a time when there was no water. It was a time of drought. And I love that when I saw that. So it's a lack of rain and water. And here's what it says of Jesus Christ at the root, referring to Israel. At the time of his birth and his life, Israel is viewed as parched ground, no interest, lack of rain, a time of spiritual drought, a time of spiritual drought, and therefore rejection of the Savior. Spiritual drought, they reject the Savior. This imagery was used by Isaiah in describing the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Savior already. Look back at Isaiah 11. Look back at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Then, and then here is out of Galatians 4:3, fullness of time. That's what the word then means. Then, at the fullness of time, a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, the offspring of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Reference to Jesus Christ bearing the fruit of the cross. So these phrases are so powerful. They're so rich. Don't just read over them. Think about them. Not only does the parched ground refer to Israel at the time of Jesus Christ, it refers to the spiritual condition of the people, but it also refers to the environment in which Jesus Christ lived. It is a picture of how a root has to struggle in dry ground, not easy to grow in dry, hostile ground. Yet, this is the environment at the time of Jesus Christ that he had to grow up in. In reading this description of the Messiah, let's think in contrast to what Jews were looking for. A strong, powerful man. And taking the same analogy for plants, like the cedars of Lebanon. That's what they were looking for. Look at Amos. Now, if you have to go to the table of content, go to the table of content. That's what it's for. Yes?
Who was Jesse?
Jesse's David's father. I'm sorry. Jesse is David's father. Okay. Now, let's go to Amos. Now, there is no book Andy, but there is a book Amos. All right? Amos chapter 2, verse 9. Amos 2, verse 9. Yet it was I, God, who destroyed the Amorite before them. Israelites, now for the analogy, for our analogy, though his height, stature, was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. I even destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. So this is what they were looking for. They wanted somebody whose stature was like the cedars of Lebanon. We would say like the redwoods of Northern California. And strong as the oaks. That's what they didn't want this tender shoot. I hope you can see the what read this from a Jewish standpoint. A tender shoot. Ah, I want a cedars of Lebanon. I want something strong like an oak tree, not a tender shoot. So compare the heights of cedars, strong as oaks, with a feeble tender shoot and root out of parched ground. Wow, that's going to really get me going. See, and that's what the Jews were thinking. They were not looking for the parched ground little shoot. They were looking for cedars of Lebanon to come riding in on that big horse. Okay. Next we come to his appearance, the domineering appearance of one like John Wayne or Arnold Schwarzenegger and so on was lacking in this Messiah. Now, I use Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'll tell you why. When Ronald Reagan died and they did the burial and at the center there, and they had the dignitaries all sitting in chairs that were put out for that particular occasion, and as the camera would sweep across, I mean, Arnold Schwarzenegger just stood out. He was big, taller than anybody, big old jaw hanging out there, and nice suit. Look powerful. That's what they wanted. That's what kind of leader they wanted, that strong, debonairing type of look, that John Wayne look, and not some person that looked weakly like we're going to look at. Huh? Do what?
Mr.
Peepers. That's exactly right. Mr. Peepers. I got it. How many people even know who Mr. Peepers is? You do? All right. Most of them don't know Mr. Peepers anymore. You can go back into all ancient TV series and put in there Mr. Peepers and you'll see him. And huh? Anyway, all right. Some, perhaps a few, can just walk into a room and everyone looks. And this doesn't mean that they're good, doesn't mean that they're bad. It doesn't even mean that they're strong in character. It's just they walk in a room and they domineer by their very looks. Their physical appearance attracts immediate attention, such as was not the case with our Savior. You would not have looked at him and thought, wow, you wouldn't have done that with our Savior Jesus Christ. So let's take a look. He has no stately form. Now, first you will know that stately is in italics. That means it's not in, there's no Hebrew word for stately. All we have is the Hebrew word form. But now, if you do your work on that word, it means form or the appearance of beauty. It is used of a woman, it is used of a man, it is used of God. It has a lot of different uses. But it is a use appearance of beauty. Look at Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 8. The book of Judges, chapter 8. Joshua, Judges. Chapter 8. And let's just read one verse to get our word here. And so what I want you to see is how this word is translated in other places. So you'll understand what the word really means. It has no form. What do you mean it has no form? Okay. So let's take a look. Verse 18. Judges 8:18. Then he said to Zebah and Zalmunna. These are two kings of the Midian Empire whom were defeated and killed by Gibeon. Zobah means slaying or killing. Zalmunna means coming out of the shadow. Now, what kind of men were they whom you killed at? What kind of men were they that you killed at Tabor? And they said, here, now listen to this, describing the men they killed. They were like you, each one resembling the son of a king. See that word resembling? That's our word. Form of a king. Resembling a king. So they had to give you, they didn't just say one, each one having a form. They told us what kind of form. Form like a son of a king. What does that mean? Resembling the son of a king. Means here to have stature of royalty and dignity. And this does not describe our Lord in his first advent, people. But that's what the word means. Resembling, having the form of the son of a king. Strong, powerful. This type of activity. Alexander the Great was this way. He was a powerful young man. And when he was a boy, he was strong. Okay. Now this word is also used. Let me give you another use of this word. Form. I know that doesn't mean much to us, but let's just take a look at it. It describes King David as a young teenage boy to King Saul. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. What we're seeing is what our Lord did not have. 1 Samuel 16. Let's read verse 18. Then one of the young men said to Saul, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse." Martha, as we saw before, as David's father, Jesse. "I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Now, this is Bethlehemite. This is where he's born, in Bethlehem. Who is? Now, look at the six things used to describe this young man. One, David, as a teenager. One, skillful musician. Two, mighty or strong man of valor. Without going into detail, valor means strength or influence. Three, a warrior in battle. Four, and why? He was a shepherd. He fought off lions, protected sheep. He learned these things. Four, one prudent in speech. He didn't just say, you know, man. It wasn't David. It was coherent. He was very, very powerful in his rhetoric. One, prudent in speech. And then five, and this is our word, a handsome man. Actually, if you want to translate it with our word, a man of form. Wow, that wouldn't tell you very much. But it means a handsome man. So David had all these qualities. And six, and to me the most important, the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. If you're a parent, this is the way you should want your children to be known. Not so much that they're with the Lord, that they go to church and that they're legalistic, but that the Lord is with them. He guides them. This is the way they looked at David, but not at Jesus Christ. Now, this is just a powerful statement. The Lord is with him. They could just tell the Lord's with him. Not that he was with the Lord. I hope you see what I'm trying to point out, a difference here. Not just that he was a nice guy carrying a Bible going to church, but you could just tell, here's a man whom the Lord was with. The Lord was with him. This was not said of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Isaiah 53. Now, I have no problem with stately form. I think now you have an enrichment of what it means. He has no stately form or majesty. Now, the Hebrew word means just that. Majesty, splendor, glory. Jesus Christ had no physical splendor to attract people to him. Really interesting. Sometimes we like to watch Blue Blood. And he just strong, tall. How tall is Thompson? 6'4". And he just stands out. When he's in a suit in New York, he just looks strong. Looks impressive. I'm not going to fight him. And this is the kind of thing that we're looking at here. So he was strong. And a form of majesty, that's what the type of thing. I'm just trying to give you some illustrations of things we might be able to relate to in this regard. And that you can just kind of understand. So, Jesus Christ had no physical splendor to attract people to him. Those few who are attracted to him, what do? They saw beyond the physical appearance. And they saw that indeed, this was the Son of God. This was indeed the promised Messiah. We have to learn, and I hope you teach your children, you have to learn what to look for. Look beyond the physical appearance. We need to teach this to our young men and young women. We need to look beyond the physical appearance. Because it is, if you stay with the physical appearance, you're headed for trouble. You got to look beyond that. That we could look up, going on, continuing Isaiah 53 now, that we could look upon him. That is, look at him and be attracted to follow or desire him or listen to him. See? When someone like this comes along, you want to listen to what they have to say. And then it says, nor appearance, that we should be attracted to him. People, this is describing our Savior in the first Advent. And I used to watch some of these movies where they used to not show Jesus, anybody playing Jesus at all. I don't know if I remember that. But in old movies, no one ever was pictured playing Jesus. And now they have him a lot. But they usually miss the boat. And I'd get so upset. Why don't they have John Wayne play Jesus? Why don't they have somebody strong? And just the opposite. Kind of somebody just not overbearing at all. Nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. The Hebrew word attracted is a rich word. And I say rich, I mean rich in meanings. Let's start off, of course, with the physical. That which the eye sees. We are all subject to this one. We're all subject to it. Beauty in the opposite sex, men and women. No one really desires to marry someone who isn't pleasant to look at. There's just no one really wants that. We want somebody that at least is pleasant to look at least after the makeup's on, something. But this is what we desire. We desire to have somebody that's pleasant to look at. See? Beauty in the opposite sex. And so this is what we do. And because you're going to be looking at this person day in and day out. And, of course, people vote on the basis of looks. But physically attractive can be a blessing or a curse. As to its curse, you'll have to talk to James back there. He'll have to tell you what a curse really being handsome is. And it's a real curse in the young man. it's a curse. And it refers to both male and female. And let me tell you something. The difference, whether it's a curse or a blessing, whether a young lady is beautiful, is a curse or blessing. Young man is handsome, is a is handsome or not, and but the real difference is in the soul, whether it's a curse or a blessing. It's in the soul, inner beauty. That makes a difference as to whether someone's physical attractiveness is a curse or a blessing. And it used to be an old saying that a woman's beauty will get her seated at any table, but her purse or character will determine how long she stays at that table. And this is the whole idea that we're talking about here. Got to have that character inside your soul. As a parent, this is what you should care most about, the inner beauty of your children, not so much the outer beauty. And if your child has outer attractiveness, you must be sure they have inner character to handle the outer character. What's happened in America, people? America combined two great systems. And the economic system was laissez-faire capitalism, which cannot fail. It will produce. The problem was the church did not keep people's soul and character up with the money, and therefore look where we are today. Greed. And all that we have the problems. You got to have the soul, the character, to handle laissez-faire capitalism. And we don't have it in most people today. They do not have the ability to handle. And they waste their money away and just destroy so much with all their money. You've got to have it. Same thing is true of beauty. Man or woman, you've got to have that inner character. And looks do not give character. Money does not give character. Just because someone has either looks or money or both, that's even worse, does not mean they have character. What gives character? Teaching of the Bible. Teaching of the Bible. That gives character. Not always and not to everyone, but if it's going to be there, it's going to come from the teaching of the Bible. Teaching of the Word of God. And if your parents taught you the Bible, give thanks for them every day. Now, my mother didn't teach us the Bible. She made sure we went to church. And if you had someone that brought you to understand and learn the Bible, and Mark, I know your dad did. He just had to listen to the teaching of the Bible all the time. And you got to give thanks to Dick all the time. Taught you the Bible. And his mom. Yeah, and his mom. And that's no substitute for that. Okay, let's go to verse 3 of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:3. Now, Isaiah 53:3 continues a description of the Messiah from the standpoint of the Jews and their rejection of him. Think carefully of these words, and you will see the humiliation of our Messiah. He was despised and forsaken of men. Now, people, this isn't just talking about the hours of the trials. Those six trials that we studied, what was that, 6 months ago we studied those, whatever it was. But the trials, it's not just talking about this. It's talking about during his entire public ministry. He was despised and forsaken of men. Not only did he not possess admiring physical attractiveness, but just the opposite. Just the opposite. They did not just ignore him. And so it is in history, people. Jesus Christ is not ignored today. And you either decide you believe him as your Savior or you don't. There will be people who are attracted to him, scars and all, but there are multitudes who despise him. Despise him. And so it is today. Now, if you look at your text, verse 3 here, we'll show you something. If we had the board here, you put, he was, and then you put, despised, forsaken of men, meaning he was forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrow. He was acquainted with grief. So the he was, it goes with all of those predicates. He was despised, forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So let's take a look at the first one of our Savior. Remember, people were talking about our Savior. And we're talking about the 33 years he was here on earth. He was despised. Okay. This gets back to that paragraph that I had James put twice so far. We're going to do it again. And on the importance of knowing the grammar. If you want to know the true understanding of Scripture, you got to know the grammar. Well, this is what is called in the Hebrew a Niphel stem. Now, I'm not here to teach you Hebrew, and I'm not here to tell you how the watch was invented or the tools that make a piece of furniture. I want you to appreciate the richness. If you were a Hebrew reading this, you'd know it. You'd know what I'm getting ready to tell you, and I don't want you to miss it. The Niphel is a passive stem, receiving. So what is this saying? He received being despised. He received being forsaken of men. He received being a man of sorrows. He received being acquainted with grief. Instead of receiving praise, admiration, and acceptance as a Messiah, he received being despised. Think about him. And yet he went on to the cross for us. Now, tell you something else about the Niphel stem, N-I-P-H-A-L, the Niphel stem. The Hebrew used the Niphel when the action of the verb is what's emphasized. And so the verb here means, in the Niphel, despised. It means to hold in contempt. That's what the word despised means, to hold in contempt, to disdain, disrespect. That's the way they thought about him. Now, so often, when we study in the Gospels, we study how they came up and asked him questions. And even I failed here. The Pharisees came up and they would ask him a question. We'd just go through it. But if you understand what's going on, they despised him. They had disdain for him. And they were trying to entrap him. They were trying to embarrass him. Yes.
When you are afraid of something.
Do what?
You usually feel that emotion when you're afraid of what it is that you don't know. You don't generally despise something if it's neutral to you. So it's interesting that they felt so strongly because you generally don't feel that unless you're afraid.
They were afraid of him.
So they understood enough to be afraid.
Yeah. Well, I'm afraid we'll talk about that. But what it is, it's a matter. You don't just say no to Jesus. People today, even today, they hate him. They hate him. And I'm going to deal with it, but let me just say it, and I'll say it again. I am the way. There is no other way to the Father. I hate you for saying that. I hate that. I hate your Jesus because he says he's the only way to eternal life. That's not the only way. And we have Joel Osteen on national television saying there are other ways to get to Jesus, to the Father, to God, to heaven, to eternal life. They don't like them. They do not like Jesus.
That's a fellow Houstonian you're talking about.
Oh.
Funny lightning and thunder in here. You can't sell feelings and go to heaven, Herman? Let's check.
But they have disdain for him. And I need to put more of that in when we're studying the gospel accounts where they came to him, because it'll say they hated him, but it was not his time. They hated him. They wanted to kill him, but it was not his time. They sought to kill him, but it was not his time. And then when some gentle Gentiles came searching, he knew it was his time. But what I want you to understand is they hated him.
Well, that would be a supernatural hatred, too.
Oh, yeah.
I don't think they even knew why they hated him. Other than it was supernatural.
Yeah, yeah.
If you were to ask somebody, do you hate unicorns? They're like, of course not. Unicorns don't exist. That's why
you know
that there's something, because otherwise you wouldn't hate it.
Exactly.
About it.
Well,
yeah. Because it's supernatural.
See, it's a supernatural hatred of the Jews. People cannot understand why they hate the Jews. They don't know why. They just know they do. In fact, today, 20th of January, in 1942, the Nazis met. And they decided that the solution was the extermination of all Jews. They did that on January the 20th, 1942. And that's when they set out to exterminate all the Jews. But that's been done before. It's been done in Esther. This is Satan's at work. And he just got to get rid of the Jews. And that's why I've told you on Sunday morning that the Armageddon is where all these armies are going to come together. And Satan just said, I'm going to kill these Jews. I'm getting rid of them. He's got all these armies. And surely all these armies can kill them. And God is saying, come on, come on. That's where I'm going to take you all at one time. And it's a supernatural hate that many people cannot explain what they have. Why do you dislike the Jews? Oh, I just do. They got all the money. They got all the wealth. They got all this. They got all that. So you hate them because they're successful. Well, no. They don't know why they hate them. They just hate the Jews. It's a supernatural hate. But these are Jews who hate Jesus Christ in context. These are Jews that despise him. These are Jews that have disdain for him. Because he said, I am of the Father. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. And they hated him for that. They disdained him for that. So
he was blaspheming God.
Yeah. And they hated him because he wasn't liberating from Rome. He wasn't doing these things. So what's hidden in this word, we pick up from the lexicon, the complete word study dictionary. And that is that this word, now watch, listen carefully, can refer to more than just the thing despised. Okay, what do I mean? What's this mean if we take this understanding? They hated Jesus more than just for the sake of his physical appearance. It wasn't just the way he looked that they despised. But it was because of all that he claimed. He claimed to be the Son of God, sent of God, the Messiah, all these type of things, and they disdained him for that. Look at you. You're just a carpenter, son. You're nothing. This is not our Messiah. This is not our Savior. And they disdained him for saying those kinds of things, and because that's not what they were looking for. And today, so many people despise Jesus. He claims that he is the only way. I am the way. I am the way. There's no other way to God the Father. People hate him for that. They hate Christians for that. You Christians think you got the only way. There's a lot of ways to get to heaven. And here's Joel Osteen goes on national television and says, in fact, there was a Jew, the Larry King show. And Larry King, a Jew, was giving the gospel, without knowing it, to Joel Osteen. He said, well, I understand that a lot of Christians believe that you have to believe in Jesus Christ to go to heaven. And Joel Osteen shook his head. Well, no, there are other ways. I know there are a lot that teach that, but there are other ways. And I just thought it was the greatest thing in the world that an unbelieving Jew gave a gospel on national television to a Christian, I do not know if Joel Osteen saved or not. I do not know. I know his father was. I know his father was. I don't know about him at all. But here he was given the gospel on national television. But people, this is one reason the world hates you and me. We have a system of morality from the Bible. We are against homosexuality, adultery, fornication, all these kinds of things. You people are the troublemakers. These sinners are not the troublemakers. You're the troublemakers because you don't like them. Huh? Yeah. And they used to want just tolerance. Now they want not only acceptance, but they want you to be like them. So, but I want you to understand the disdain the world has for Jesus and why. And why they even disdain Christians. Because this is it. This is the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And this is the truth. And so they have disdain. I know a man whose son hates him because he gave him the gospel as a child. And he told his mom and dad, he said, and I hate you for teaching me the mythology about this God and this Jesus. Now, if you hear this from the ears of a parent, it's got to crush you. But this parent has a good sense of humor, and he said, it's going to be so much fun in heaven because my son's going to be there, and I'm going to go, nah, 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 nah. But it just, people, it's disdain of Christians, disdain of your Bible, disdain of your Ten Commandments, like you've got a copyright on morality, and they cannot handle that. A disdain. Now, on the other hand, they don't disdain the Muslims. They don't disdain Muhammad. But they disdain Jesus Christ. And they disdain Christians. And they disdain our Bible. And why? Because this is the only way. There is no other way. And just the only way you have to do is just believe in Him. And it's the only way to heaven. And they do not want to believe that. They do not want to accept that as the only way in which someone can get to heaven. Okay, continuing now, Isaiah 53. He was forsaken of men. Now, this is an adjective. Now, we just had the niphel, but this is an adjective, meaning rejected. It is the, really, in the lexicon, it is the opposite of hearing. That's it, right out of the lexicon. It is the opposite of hearing. They refuse to hear. To hear as so as to, for seeking the truth. To hear so as to believe. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the lawyers came to Jesus, they were not seeking truth. Understand that. And that's what I've really kind of failed to really emphasize. They were not seeking the truth. They were seeking to intimidate him. They were seeking to entrap him. These kinds of things. If we had time, we could go through a lot of those. That's what they're trying to do. See? This coin says, render unto Caesar. What do you teach about that? Render unto Caesar, things that are Caesar's. Under God, the things that are God's. He did it to us again. Doggone it. He's always outsmarting us. And I love one phrase, and John, they said, we're not going to talk to him anymore. We're not going to ask any more questions. And that's beautiful. That's where you learn your lesson. I'm through. I'm through asking this guy any kind of question. He turns it on us every time. And that's what he does. So this word means that they withdrew from him. They withdrew from listening to him. People may well understand what this Jesus is saying, what he is offering when he offers himself as their Savior. But they'll have none of it. They'll have none of it. They will walk away in disgust. They understand what he's saying. I am the Messiah. They understand that. And they walk away in disgust, kicking their feet, kicking the dirt, because they just cannot handle it. The next phrase, he was a man of sorrows. First note, a man. This is vital. This is important. In being a mediator with God as our Savior, he must be both God and man. This is one half of what is required of the Savior, the God-man, the hypostatic union. The Savior must be both God and man. If he is just man, then what? Man can save himself. He doesn't need God. If he's just man, then we don't need God. Man can save himself. Satan asked Job, who can make the righteous out of the unrighteous? Then Satan answered in Scripture, no one. God took up the gauntlet, the challenge, and said, I can, I will, and I will do it alone. So it's not only important that you and I understand that he is both God and man, but why? Why is he man? How important is it? If he wasn't God, if he wasn't man, what difference would it make? Make all the difference in the world. See? This is the whole issue. I will do it alone. That is, if he's not God, God's not doing it alone. He needs man. So since he used the God-man, Jesus Christ, God is doing it alone with the help of no one except himself, Jesus Christ. He needs God. We need the God-man. So that little phrase, he was a man, and that's so important to our gospel and understanding our gospel. And then it says, of sorrows, note the plural, a man of sorrows. And people, this is not just talking about the hours of the trial, the hours on the cross. It's talking about his lifetime, a man of sorrows. Let me just give you an example of one of the great sorrows. He looked over Jerusalem and cried, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, I cry for you. I shed tears for you like a mother over his chick. I wish I could just take you, but I can't. He rejected me. So he was a man of sorrows because of the things that we've just seen. His own people despised him. His own people rejected him. So he was a man who received sorrows in life. Well, we'll pick it up at this point next Wednesday night. This is great stuff. I hope you're enjoying it. I hope you're learning about your Savior in his his 33, however many years he lived on earth. We assume 33. We don't know for sure. If Anini was born in 4 BC, which is what we can best calculate, then died in 30 AD, which is going to be pushing it, he would be 33, 34. But if it's more than that, late after that, he could be up to 35, 36, some people say. So we don't know for sure. But we'll just say 33 and let it go at that, and without debating on it. Okay, we'll resume as a man of sorrows next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we get to see our Savior more and more, closer and closer, we don't know exactly what his face looked like. But Heavenly Father, we know thou that he was a man of sorrows, that he did have no stately form. He was not handsome, not big. But he came to bear our sins on the cross. He came to take the load of the sins of the world upon himself. He was big enough to do that in his soul. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight, let them settle in our soul and never leave. Whenever we think of our Savior, these are the things we'll think about as far as his earthly ministry. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.